Let's turn this morning to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 13. This is going to be one of those messages that you're going to have to pay attention. This is one of those messages you're going to need ears to hear. Because if you don't, you just won't understand what happened. The Lord is speaking today to His church. And the messages I'm hearing all over, they're very similar. He's saying the same thing everywhere. Ephesians chapter 6, Paul's writing to encourage the church at Ephesus. And he says this, he says, "Therefore, take up the full armor of God, so that when," and I'm going to pause right there. He didn't say if. When. But when the day of evil comes, you'll be able to stand your ground. And having done everything to stand. In verse 14, stand firm then. Now he's going to go on, he's going to discuss this heavenly armor. He's talking about taking your stand. Let's pray. Father, help me today to share your word with your people. Help me, Lord, to encourage them and strengthen them. I pray, Father, by your Spirit, you would pour out insight and understanding into the times and the seasons that we walk in Jesus' name. Amen. Excuse me. Stand firm then. This is a challenging three words. Stand firm then. In light of what you know, stand firm. It is in the midst of these three words that you will find the greatest struggles of your life. As a Christian, it is in the midst of these three words you will find the battle is most intense. It's not when the word comes, and it's not when the promise is revealed. It's in the waiting between. He said it's going to happen. I haven't seen it yet. I know it's going to happen, but I thought it was going to happen sooner. I thought it was going to be... Where's it at? Where's this coming he promised? It's in these three words that the battle is at its most intense. It is also in this place that as Christians we suffer the most. It's where we damage ourselves the most. It's where we begin to beat ourselves up the most. Did God really say? I'm not sure God actually said that. Maybe it was just the pizza. I don't know. It's in the midst of these three words that we will suffer our greatest defeats. Because it's in the midst of these three words that we get tired and we quit. The only way you can lose is to quit. It's the only way. But it's in the midst of these three words that we quit. That thin time between knowing what God has said and holding the promise in our hands. Now, this isn't new to you. I've taught you this before, but I would remind you today. Our God is a God of suddenlies. That's just how He does things. Now, we could talk about why. I don't know why. It's just the way He chooses to do things. And He's God, so I don't spend a lot of time worrying about it. He acts all of a sudden. It just seems to come out of the blue. But there's this time between when He said it's going to come and when you see it that you have to take your stand. You have to take your stand. Joseph was a dreamer. And God gave Joseph a dream. And in the dream, God revealed to him that your brothers, your family, your father and your mother are going to bow down to you. Well, naturally, he went and told everybody, and that went over well. His father rebukes him. His brothers punish him severely. But the word of the Lord was true. And in due season, he reaped the promise. But do you know that promise took 20-plus years to receive? 20 years! But when it came suddenly. It happened very quickly. Until the time that his word came to pass, the word of the Lord tested him. Psalm 105, verse 19. The waiting, that's the hard part, right? It's the part where we begin to question what we heard. Or I know clearly what he said, I'm just kicking back against what he told me to do, because I don't want to do that, and you can't make me. Where is this coming, he promised? Well, Peter would answer them. Let's look at 2 Peter chapter 3. Actually, we'll just read the whole thing. We'll start in verse 3. Above all, Peter writes, you must understand that in the last days scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, where is this coming, he promised? Ever since our ancestors died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. Now just skip on down to verse 8. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. He lives outside time. The Lord's not slow in keeping his promises, as some understand slowness. Instead, he's patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. And now look at verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. You know how thieves come? They send you a letter. They schedule it with you. I'm going to come by next Thursday afternoon. Is 4 good for you? Should I wait till 5? No, they come suddenly. They come unexpectedly and quickly. It happens in a moment. And I would share with you this morning my personal experience with the prophetic. The word of the Lord will come to you as it's come to me, and the promises received, and I get happy. Woohoo! God spoke to me. He told me what's going to come. I'm going to have a ministry. Hallelujah! And it's going to be wonderful stuff. And then you know what happens? Everything goes 180 degrees out of phase. It's like and bad came. But God said we were, but that's not how it begins. It shifts. Joseph learns that he is going to be a great ruler. Pretty excited, tells the folks. Before he can say boo, he's a slave. Ruler? What happened to ruler? I'm supposed to be a ruler. I'm a slave. Do you understand the promise went completely opposite? I mean, exactly opposite. God comes to you and says, I'm going to give you a new husband or a new wife or new kids. I mean, everything's going to be wonderful. And then they flake out. And it's like, what? God, you said, what's going on? It's the way it works. There's a shift, that 180-degree shift. And so you're excited and you're claiming the promises and you're standing on God's word. And then everything falls apart. Everything falls apart. And just like Joseph, the word of God comes and it begins to test you. Having done everything to stand, then stand. Guys, the promises are given to those who won't give up. I promise you, trouble's going to come. The question is, will you stand when it does? And I can't answer that for you. Galatians 6:9, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Today I want to have a look at the early disciples. I want to have a look at the early disciples, and I want to look not only at the 12, right? You're familiar with the apostles. They were the ones closest to Christ. But I want to look at those who were around him at that time, those who were not just apostles, but disciples of the Lord. Now, Jesus had been very clear with all of his disciples. He was going to be betrayed. He said that he would die. This is not what they expected. It was not what they planned. That was not their game plan. Mark chapter 9, verse 30. And going on from there, they passed through Galilee. But Jesus did not want anyone to know because he was teaching his disciples. Right? He didn't want to get sidetracked right now with all these things. He's teaching them. And he told them, the Son of Man will be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And after 3 days, he will rise. But they did not understand the statement. And they were afraid to ask him about it. It seems awkward. It seems like it's something I should know, so I hate to bother you with this, because like I should already be there by now, but what you said is troubling to me. They never really understood that he was going to die. They actually thought he was going to take his kingdom right then. And if you consider Judas Iscariot, who would betray him, Judas was a zealot. And the zealots wanted there to be an uprising to kick the Romans out and to take their country back. And it appeared that Jesus was going to be the one to do that. And this is part of Judas's frustration with Jesus. He didn't. It was very clear he intended to die. You have to understand that the people of Israel were not simple. They understood the scriptures. They understood what was supposed to happen. There were to be 77s. That's the prophecy from Daniel 9, 77s. 69 were already complete. They knew that. Christ had come at the right time. Right after 69 comes 70. And so they're expecting him to just go right at it and take the kingdom. That's what's supposed to happen. But Jesus told them what was going to happen. They just couldn't hear it. This isn't what they wanted. Right? They wanted him to take his kingdom now. And so Jesus dies just as he promises he would. And on the third day, he's risen from the dead as he promised. But when he died, it's as if hope had died with them, that their hope inside died. There is a part in this process where God speaks to you and tells you what's going to happen, and things don't go the way you think they're going to go. It just isn't part of your plan. And it's in that time that hope can die. You need to take your stand against that. Third day comes and Jesus is risen. Mary sees him in the garden. But even with Mary's witness, I just got to be honest with you, as I read through the scriptures, it doesn't seem like anybody's really that convinced. Disciples are beginning to scatter. Peter's gone. We learn about the couple that's on the road to Emmaus. They were disciples, and they're even leaving the city, right? This whole thing fell apart. It's over. Let's move along. Let's go on to the next steps. And where are the 11 at this time? Well, they've locked themselves into the room because they're afraid. And I can't blame them, right? This is pretty scary stuff. You got the Jews who aren't happy about what's been going on, and you've got the Romans. There's fear of the guards. There's fear of everything. And guys, it's simple. Things just hadn't gone like they expected. That's all. Just didn't go the way they planned. But later that same night, out of nowhere, Jesus appears to them. I want you to see the pattern. First is the promise. The ruler will come. And then is the 180-degree spin where everything falls apart. Oh, that ruler, turns out he's going to die. How is that going to end well? And then finally, the glorious fulfillment of Christ standing in their midst. And how humbled they must have felt that night. How humbled I would have felt. Seeing the promise standing before them after thinking it was all over. This is the nature of God. It is the nature of the kingdom. But guess what? this isn't the end of their test. They're about to be tested one more time. Their faith is about to be tested again. That night, as Jesus comes to them, what he's going to do is he's going to begin to open their eyes so they can understand what's happening. They just didn't get it. They're going to have their thought processes realigned to the scriptures, and Jesus will give them insight and clarity. Luke chapter 24, verse 45 says this. And then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures, and he told them, "This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things." Okay, now listen, because he's going to give them the next bit of instruction. "And I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high." Okay, there's your next bit of instruction. And if you remember, of course, before Jesus' death, on the night of the Last Supper, he explained that he would be sending the Holy Spirit. "After I depart, I'm going to send you the Comforter." And now he's told them to wait in the city. As time will go on, we know now that there would be 50 days between the resurrection and Pentecost, which is Shavuot. They didn't know that. They hadn't put that together. They didn't. See, it's easy when you just flip the page and the answer's there. For them, it wasn't there, right? Wouldn't it be nice to flip the page in your life to see how this all turns out? Jesus is going to appear to his disciples a number of different times and to different disciples at different places before his ascension. And we don't know a whole lot about those appearances. We just know that they happened. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul will fill in a few of the blanks for us, and this is about as clear as it's going to get. Beginning in verse 5, "And that he," that's Jesus, "appeared to Cephas," that's Peter, "and then to the 12, and I need to pause right here because there were only 11 there. There weren't 12. It's not a typo. They didn't get this wrong. The 12 was the name of the group. Right, so when I was talking about them, I would say the 12. And so he would appear first to Cephas, then to the group called the 12, which was down to 11 at this point. And then he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time. So at one point, there was a group of about 500 people who all saw him at once. Most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. And then he appeared to James, and then to all the apostles. And last of all, he appeared to me also, as one abnormally born." Now, I won't be dogmatic about this, but given the order that Paul has given us, it is most likely that the 500 who saw him all at once saw him when they witnessed his ascension into heaven. That's probably the timing of that. So let's turn to Acts chapter 1 and let's look at that. We'll begin in verse 2. "Until the day he was taken up in heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen, after suffering, he presented himself to them with many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a span of 40 days. Okay, how many days to Pentecost? 50. He would appear to them for 40 days. So there's going to be a 10-day gap. And then Pentecost. "And while they were gathered together, commanded them, 'Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift the Father has promised, which you've heard me discuss.'" Okay, there's the instruction to them again. So this is a repetitive type thing. This is your task. Wait. "For John baptized you with water, but in a few days you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Okay, how many days would it be? 10, right? So 40 days, and we know what happened. They did they know 10? They had no idea. They didn't know. And so they came together and they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? We're still on that horse, aren't we? Because it's what we expect. It's what we want. It's what I want. And Jesus replied, it's not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But, back to the point at hand, fellas, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And after he had said this, they watched as he was taken up in a cloud, hid him from their sight. All right, so if we're right about the 500 witnessing the ascension, it was about, again, had to happen all at once. We had to have 500 people gathered, right, who could see him all at once. Okay, now, skip on down to verse 15. We're still in the same chapter. It says, in those days, Peter stood up. In those days, Peter stood up among the brothers, a gathering of about 120. Wait, what? 120? Where'd the other 380 go? Guys, this is what I want you to see. There would be 10 days between Jesus' ascension and Pentecost. It seems odd to me that 380 people would manage to get lost in just 10 days. In fact, that's almost strange. And if you take the time to actually study this out, you'll find that a number of scholars find this so bizarre, they're not sure it was the people who saw the ascension. It's like, how could all those people have gotten lost in just 10 days? And so they try to put the 500 elsewhere. I've tried. It doesn't fit anywhere else. This is the only place it actually fits. And what I would submit to you is that the Word of God was once again testing the disciples. The promise of the Holy Spirit was at hand, but they would have to wait. Some 500 saw him ascend into heaven. And I think it's fair to assume that not all the 500 were radical Christians, right? Probably some of them were, who knows, right? Some of them may have just been really skeptical about the whole thing. But nonetheless, they were witnesses to his ascension. Among them would have been some really committed believers. But of those committed believers, some of them just got tired of waiting. I mean, you got to remember, it's been 50 days, 40 days at this point. And that might not seem like a lot to you. It's pushing 2 months. And this isn't an easy time to wait. The Jews are out for blood. The Romans are happy to oblige. The name of Christ is not held in high regard at this point. Yeah, I'm not sure I want to hang with you all. Bad things happen when I'm with you guys. I am sure that there were actually strong believers at this point in time who just said, you know, I like y'all, but I'm not hanging with you. Bad things happen around you. You're a big target for the Jews. I think I'll be better on my own, right? I'm more nimble by myself. Okay, but that isn't how God does things, right? When God comes like this, when there's a breakout like this, it comes to the congregation. Doesn't come to the onesie-twosies who are off on their own. And in this, I want you to see the nature of God's remnant. He is a God of remnant. I don't know it's because he goes, I really like a whole bunch of people not making it. I think he just knows that people quit. They just quit. You get right to the end. You're almost there. First and goal. Oh, well, guess we're not going to make it. Well, if you knew you were first in goal, you'd go for it. But the problem is we don't know. The nature of the remnant, many are called, few are chosen. See, I see in this 500 many getting the word, and I see few of them in the upper room when the word comes. So for me, do I find that number bizarre or strange? I don't find it strange at all. This to me is exactly what I would have expected, because I've hung out with Christians long enough to know that when things don't go our way, we tend to quit. Well, I don't know what's going on, but clearly we missed God. What a shame. 10 days after his ascension, the Holy Spirit would be revealed in power. And it began with the faithful in the upper room. That's where it began. 120 of maybe 500 stuck it out. Tarry in Jerusalem, Jesus said, until you are clothed with power from on high. Now, he didn't say, I want you all to stick together. But guys, that's inferred. It was inferred. You'll do better if you stick together. And then, okay, so what do we have? We have the word, then we have this long gap that we weren't expecting. And the next thing we would expect is the suddenly. That's exactly what you'll see. In fact, I don't even need to go on because you know the suddenly that's about to happen. You know what's about to break out when I flip the page to chapter 2. Suddenlies follow the 180-degree spin of everything going wrong. But guys, the suddenly comes for those who didn't give up. That's the hard part. The suddenlies are set aside for the faithful. Acts chapter 2, verse 2. Suddenly, a sound like a mighty rushing wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. And they saw tongues like flames of fire that separated and came down to rest on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Guys, I'm not telling you a single thing this morning that you don't already know. You already know this. We serve a God of suddenlies. It's always been that way. But suddenlies are for those who wait, who take the stand, who don't give up. They're reserved for the faithful, not found in those, right? It's for those who are in the upper room, not for those who are wandering the streets. Suddenlies are for those who are committed. And I can't help myself. See, I just, because I know my own nature, right? I can see the wind beginning to blow in that upper room, and everybody's starting to go, what's going on? Something's happening here. And I'm thinking, dude, you better get back to the upper room. You better get back to the upper. Guess what? It's too late. By the time I get back to the upper room, it's already over. I mean, it's not over. And I'll still, right, all the disciples would later get filled. But the breakout, that's for those who are faithful. That's for those who remain in the upper room. Okay, so here's the word the Lord gave me. And I'm sure it was to be an encouragement to me, but I think it'll be an encouragement to you too. Right now, today, we're in that awkward 10-day period. The word's come, we've been tested, and now we just have to wait. We're on the verge of the suddenly. And the word of the Lord is testing us. And look, I know many of you are suffering these tests right now. I know you are. Because I talk to you. Do you remember the word of the Lord came to test King Saul? Do you remember that? He was told, wait for Samuel. Okay, but Samuel, you don't understand. Everything got sideways and everything was falling apart and the people were starting to scatter and everything was going wrong and I needed to do something. So he couldn't wait anymore. So he made his own way. And God took the kingdom from him. And he gave it to David, a man who would obey the word of the Lord. A man who would do everything that he said. So look, I know the tests that you're walking through are hard. I know they are. Truth is, most of you in this room, you have calls on your life. You have ministries. Most of you do. But the word of the Lord has come to test you until the time of the fulfillment. Maybe finances have dried up. Maybe important connections have been lost. You know, I was talking with Andre a while back. He had a really important connection with a big name pastor and everything fell apart. Maybe you're still waiting on those people to get back to you. Maybe somebody made a promise and they just haven't come through yet. You say, where are they, Lord? If they would keep their word, I could keep mine. Maybe the wolves are beginning to surround and the sheep are starting to scatter. It doesn't matter. What I want you to do today is just take a moment. Stand back for a moment and ask yourself, have I become Saul? Am I in the process of pounding the square peg in the round hole? I mean, you know what I'm talking about. It just isn't working. I need a bigger hammer. If that seems like you, could I suggest that maybe just the round peg hasn't shown up yet? Maybe it just hasn't shown up yet. Relax just a little bit. We are a people in great need of patience, but like I wrote in the newsletter, I want my patience and I want it now. Right now. I need them now. Jesus said to tarry in Jerusalem until they were clothed with power. There was a time for the clothing, a set time for them to be clothed in power. And guys, it's a fool's errand to try to do what God has called you to do without His power. I'm not saying you can't step out. I'm just saying you're probably going to get hurt. You're better off waiting for His power to come. And then all of a sudden, suddenly, it came. And it came to those who were gathered in the upper room. Not those who were wandering the streets, not those who were committed in heart, but not in body. Not to those who wanted to do it their way. Not to those hurrying up to rush back to the upper room before it's too late. It's too late. You need to stick with the program. So here's the thing. We need God's wisdom because there's a fine line between getting the peg all set up and getting my hammer out and doing all the stuff that I need to do. Having done all, there's things I need to do. Once I've completed those things, then I need to stop. Having done all, stand. If you don't stop, you'll start pounding the square peg in the round hole because you simply don't have the round peg yet. So, having done all, I've done everything I know to do. I've agreed with your word. I have spent time in the Word. I have prayed. I have asked. Having done all now, I'm going to stand. And I'm going to stand until I see the promise. And I'm not going to give up and I'm not going to quit. I have to do all that I have to do. There are certain things that we have to do in your ministry, in your call of God. There's things He's given you that you have to do. Get them done. Don't go beyond that. When you've got them done, stand. Lord Jesus, help us. Father, I pray for those today who, specifically, Lord, who are struggling in this thin 10-day period between the promise and the seeing of the promise, between the promise of action and holding the action in their hand. I pray, Father, You would give them strength. I pray, Father, You give me strength. Help us, Lord, to have wisdom to do all that we need to do and then to take our stand in faith because we know our God. We know, Lord, that You are the one who knows the beginning from the end. We know, Lord, that You have a time and a plan for all things. And Father, we know you've called us to this time and this place to lay hold of the kingdom. So Father, I pray you'd help us to lay hold of that kingdom, laying hold of that for which Christ has laid hold of you. Lord, I bless my friends here now. And Father, for those who are struggling, I pray, Lord, that your peace would be on them. I pray, Father, that they would have the mind of Christ. I pray, Father, that you would strengthen them by your word, by your spirit. Encourage them with the things that still are left undone to get them completed. And then, having done all, to be able to stand. In Jesus' name, amen.